don't enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into the human words in this word. And therefore we need supernatural assistance and help to unravel it. We therefore ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, Lord, so that, Lord God, our heart wills will become more humble, including mine, our minds will be more enlightened with revelation, and our emotions will become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray and ask that, Lord God, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that indeed will heal, deliver, and break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things you know, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. This our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection because God's purpose now, the present purpose of God now, is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus had three stages in his life. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and he demonstrated the power of the Spirit of God without measure, headquartered in Capernaum. Our Christian lives follow the same pattern. We get born again as spiritual babies. We're supposed to grow. Sadly, many people don't, because it's not emphasized in the church, into spiritual young men. And then ultimately, we're supposed to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, at which point in time we can and should inherit the power of the Spirit without measure to duplicate what Jesus did in his lifetime and even go beyond it. You know, we see Jesus walking on water, we see him turning water to wine, we see him raising the dead after 4 days. These things didn't happen, you know, by magic. Praise the Lord. They happened as a consequence of spiritual growth and God being able to trust him with the Spirit without measure. We all have the Holy Spirit now. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in a measure. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, you know, but you certainly don't have it without measure. It is the Spirit without measure that produces that level of miracles that I have mentioned. And it is that level of glory and miracles that the world needs now. That is why this teachings are so vital and important. You know, it is the will of God that we develop spiritually like Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus himself, he didn't just get it like that. He wasn't free. Amen. He had to undergo tests. He was tested in the wilderness, you know, and he passed all the tests, lost the flesh, lost the eyes, pride of life. Then and only then could God trust him. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And so we follow the same pattern, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom: the fear of the Lord, including honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, battle prayer and communion prayer, binding the devil, confessing, speaking God's word, meditating, saying God's word in our hearts, practicing the word, and fasting and praying and living a fasted life. They form a cycle, because the last principle makes you more humble, which is like the first principle. And as you practice these things, the Holy Spirit operating through your practice of these things begins to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body until it's all out. It's vital to understand and remember, because many Christians are not aware of this, And even those of us who are aware of it, sometimes we let it slip and forget. You know, when you get born again, the nature of God is in your spirit, but you're a threefold being. We'll be seeing that tonight, hopefully, as we go on our study. You know, you have a spirit, your spirit has a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is a part of your inner man, but it's not your spirit. There is a separation between the spirit and the soul. The soul is up here where your brain is. Your spirit is here where your belly is and your inner being. And then you live in a physical body. Now, when you get born again, it is the spirit that gets born again. But the soul up here still has the sin nature, you know, to some significant degree. You know, and so, of course, the body. I don't have to tell you that. You know, everybody knows that the devil is still inside the body. And in the mind, you know, and Paul puts it this way. He says the flesh or the sin nature in the soul and body is in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. But the good news is you can and should and must use these tools, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. So when it's all out, that's what we call perfection. And even when you get there, that's what Jesus was when he was 12 years old. So you still have to grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection. You see, we have a long way to go. Hallelujah. You know, well, so it's all right. You know, God hasn't asked us to do what we can't do. Hello, somebody. You know, and then when we reach that, and then he can then trust us with spirit without measure. The good news is you don't have to wait until that to have the spirit without measure to a degree. Amen. There's what is called the borrowed anointing, which we see with the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples under the ministry of Jesus. It took Jesus 30 years to get it, but it took them 1 year, less than a year, of following Christ with the right heart. And then God took some of that anointing on Jesus and put it on them. And the good news is that they duplicated everything Jesus did. The Lord Jesus actually told them. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and bingo, they did it all. Praise the Lord. So that's good news for us. So you and I can have the same. In our generation, God is looking for people who will take the challenge, the bull by the horn, so it is, so to speak, grow. And then God can take those pioneers and take some of the spirit that's upon them and put it on a multitude of us, you know, like the 12 apostles, and then we invade the earth. Praise the Lord. And that's a program, folks. Hallelujah. And that's why we're studying all of these things, to prepare us both for the borrowed anointing on one hand, initially to start with, and then later on for the inherited anointing. Now, the purpose of all of these things, and this purpose is very important, is to manifest the glory of God, to dispel the current gross and moral darkness that is covering the nations. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet to know that the earth is in trouble. That's putting it lightly. Amen. You know, iniquity is abounding. All kinds of terrible things are happening. But good news is, you know, nothing takes God by surprise. The Bible says gross darkness shall cover the earth, but the glory of God will arise upon the church as we inherit these things, and kings will come to the brightness of our rising, you know, and we will be able to remove the veil of blindness that is covering the nations, you know, and ultimately disciple the nations and close the age. And that's the reason. Everything in God has a reason and a purpose. God doesn't just do things haphazardly. The glory is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And what is the end? The end is to disciple the nations and close the age. That's the end. As I speak tonight, there are many nations on the earth that we can't preach the gospel in. There are many, even the ones we can preach the gospel in, like Nigeria and America, there are still a lot of heathen inside our own countries. Hello, somebody. Even inside the so-called church. Amen. And it's going to take the manifestation of the glory of God at this level. We have the Holy Spirit now, but not at that level. It's going to take the manifestation of the fire of the glory of God at this level at which I speak, you know, to break the nations and break their will and their stubbornness and disciple them and bring them into the kingdom. I said this many times over the years. I'm going to keep saying it as the Holy Spirit reminds me to, you know, and prompts me to. And this is one of those times. The hour is coming, and now is when if you come to church at 9 o'clock, you won't have anywhere to sit. Yeah. Now there's so many empty seats and free is because, you know, the glory hasn't come. Once it comes, if you come to church. If you don't come to church an hour before, there'll be nowhere to sit except for the pastors. Amen. But you can be sure the pastors will be here 1 hour before. You won't have anywhere. You have to watch it on television or watch it on your video. You stand outside. Because the scriptures are true. The Bible says that in the end time, it says many will see that the house of God, you know, will be seated above all mountains, and all nations will flow into it. That's what the glory is going to do. The glory is going to attract, you know, the nations as never before. We won't need advertisements. We need to be paying for adverts. We'll be our own advert. Hello. You know, for years I used to wonder about certain scriptures, but they're clear now. You know, like in Isaiah where it says, you know, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. You couldn't do that before the internet technology. Even ordinary television without internet couldn't do that. I remember when we were kids, you know, in the 60s, you know, as this Pastor Gwega and I are old enough, some of you weren't born, you know, in the 1960s and 1970s, you know, you have to be at home at a particular time to watch a program. So if you wanted to watch the news, you had to be at home at 7 o'clock. You couldn't. It's not even like today when you have DSTV where you can record it and then you can come back and watch it. You know, the best we had in those days were Betamax, and we could then record it and then, you know, come and watch it much later. So, you know, but now with the internet, you know, you can have your mobile phone anywhere you are in the world. You don't even have a computer. Just have a smartphone, amen. It doesn't matter where you are, you know, and like we see in the ministry of Jesus, for example. Let me just give an example. For example, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, okay? That day when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, there were a lot of people there. But certainly the whole of Israel wasn't there. Do you understand? There were just a significant number of people there, and they all saw Lazarus come out. Now imagine that kind of thing happening today, and it's being recorded live with a mobile phone. Do you understand? Instantly it goes viral. Are you following me? Now it's not going to be all the people there who see it. Instantly you just have 3 billion people seeing it simultaneously. That's what the Bible means when it says the glory of the Lord shall be and all flesh shall see it together. They're not in the same place together, but they're seeing it together. In real time. Hallelujah. The other good thing about it, Pastor G, is this. Not only will that happen, that they will see it, if there is a ministration, for example, the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. It won't just be the all that are physically present. It will be the all watching it live, viral. So instead of healing 15,000 people, we'll be healing 15 million. Thank you, Prof. At an instant. Hence will come to pass the scripture, shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. 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 You can have, you know, the power of God as it's coming out, the glory of God as it's coming out of the minister, whoever it is that is ministering. You know, we've had this experience over the years. You know, I remember in my early ministry in the mid 80s and the early 90s and all of that, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, today most people already have baptism of the Lord, but not most in our own circle here, you know, I'd go and minister to people, and you girls get like 100 people, just like, vroom, they all start speaking in tongues. Pastor Wega got started speaking in tongues in scripture pasture without me praying for him. He just came for the service, and bingo. the Holy Ghost came upon him and started speaking in tongues. There are so many people like that. You're not the only one. You know, there was another a sister who was still me a testimony. I didn't know that happened to her. She's the pastor. She's the wife of a pastor now in Lagos, the Johnsons, from Lola Johnson and Tukuma Johnson. That's exactly how she got the Holy Spirit. She came to scripture pasture. Nobody prayed for her. She was just in the service. Bingo! Now imagine that instead of happening to 2, 3, 4, 5 people, you know, people are watching, you know, on mobile phone, you know, all over the world, in Pakistan, in Japan, and whatever, and the power of the Spirit of God. That's why it's without measure. You see, this one we have now can't do it. The measure is not enough. But when it comes without measure, do you understand? You can have 100 million people get baptized in the Holy Spirit like that, boom, in an instant. What's a nation? What's the population of Nigeria? 170 million. No problem for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Can a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. The power of the Spirit will just move, and 100 million, 200 million, a billion people will get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, like that. That's what's ahead, folks. So it's worth all the wahala we're doing now. It's worth the fasting, the praying, the sacrifice, the tongues, the groaning. It's worth every. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. In other words, what we're suffering is inconsequential compared to what the glory that will come out of that suffering. So it's worth every sacrifice. That's why we need to take this stuff seriously. Amen. This is the game changer. Hallelujah. And that's why the Satan has thrown everything at us to distract us from it. You know, I'll give you prosperity. I'll give you a fine house. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. Just don't go to that spirit without measure. Because he knows if we don't get it, we're not going anywhere. But once we get it, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. Hallelujah. You know, we're about 8 billion. We're over 7 billion now, you know. We're moving on to 8 billion. Of this 8 billion, only 2 billion are professing Christians. I didn't say they're Christians. I said professing. Of those 2 billion, about 1 billion are Roman Catholic, under the Catholic Church. Of the remaining 1 billion are what we call evangelicals, or better still, no, evangelical is too strong, Protestants. You know, we all of us are Protestants because we all protested against the Catholic Church. Okay, so of those Protestants, which is about 1 billion, you know, we probably have about 500 million that are evangelical. Evangelical means we are born again. Of that 500 million, and 500 million is just 500 million. Okay, of that 500 million that are born again, you probably just have about 200 million or so. You know, of that 500 million that are born again, you know, I was sharing this with Professor Fred and his wife earlier on today. Of that 500 billion that are born again, you only really have maybe about 100 or 200 million that are speaking in tongues. Of the 100 and 200 million that are speaking in tongues, they don't just speak in tongues like once in a month when they come to church and there's a strong anointing. Hello? The ones that pray in tongues every day like us and all that, I don't think we're up to 100 million. I think that's very generous. I don't think we're... I doubt. Even 10 self. It shows you, even though we are many to a degree, but relatively, we're still a very tiny proportion. No one has called a remnant. So you have to see things from God's perspective. So we're really a remnant. The good news is, when the glory comes, like I've been describing, you know, then we're going to have a significant, we're going to increase significantly from this maybe 1, 2, 3, 4 million that we are now, and we can increase it. Vroom, hallelujah. You know, can you imagine having about 500 million of us carrying the glory? you know, both borrowed as well as inherited. You know, imagine having half a billion of us that are like the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, the mystery of Jesus, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils, you know, cleansing lepers. Then will come to pass that what the prophet said, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God is not stupid. He has a plan, and it's working out. The good news is you can be a part of it. I didn't hear that amen. That's a very weak amen. I said the good news is you can be a part of it. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you got to pay the price. Now, very few people said that one. I said, you got to pay the price. That's why we're teaching what we're teaching, so that we, you know, God can get more of us. Firstly, to believe it. Then, secondly, to practice the principles, pay the price, and then thirdly, to inherit it and then manifest it. God needs. He needs that significant number. What I call a critical mass. It won't be everybody, sadly. God wants it to be everybody, you know. But once he can get that critical mass, he has that number, there are enough to completely invade the earth and conquer it. It doesn't need to be all of us. In the New Testament, the early church, 12 men to start with. There were more than 12 later on, you know. 12, then 70, and then the people in the Acts of the Apostles, they shook a whole empire. And this was one of the most wicked, oppressive empires in human history. The Roman Empire, they shook it to its very root. So much so that they said, they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. We need to turn this world upside down. Or, better still, right way up. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay, so let's get into the nitty gritty. In our last lesson, we're in Luke chapter 11. And we stopped in verse 23. And I took time that last week to explain to us what the Lord Jesus was teaching, where he cast out the devil. And they said, you cast out devils by Beelzebub. And then Jesus turned it back to them and said, if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom are your sons casting them out? He said, but if I, with the finger of God, just symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out devils, then you know that the Holy Spirit, you know, the kingdom of God, rather, the total dominion. Everyone say kingdom means the dominion of God. Kingdom means the total dominion of God. You know, when you get born again, you enter the kingdom. Hello? Hello? But only to a small degree. If you're born again, you're already inside the kingdom. Are you listening to me? But let me say it. It's a play of words, but you know it will capture your heart. You know, you are in the kingdom, but you have not inherited the kingdom. Hello. You inherit the kingdom when you experience the total dominion, not a partial. You see, there's dominion of God in your spirit. But like I explained at the beginning, it's not, you don't have the total dominion in your soul and body. So to inherit the kingdom means you must have total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of God. So many of us are in the kingdom, but we're not inherit the kingdom. That's what Paul meant when he told the disciples. He says, you know, they were already born again. These were people who were, in fact, they weren't even just called Christians. They were called disciples. Means these were disciplined people. He said that through much tribulation, we should enter the kingdom. They were already in the kingdom, but they had not inherited the kingdom. That's what was in the back of the mind of Paul and the Holy Spirit when he inspired Paul to write, when he says that if you commit fornication or adultery, he says, none of this shall inherit the kingdom. Those kind of things, if you practice them, not, you know, you might have done it once, and if you come repent, God can help you. But if that's your habit, if you live in the flesh, you can't inherit the kingdom. You have to crucify the flesh to inherit the kingdom. There's so many Christians who are in the kingdom but cannot inherit the kingdom. So for us to inherit the kingdom, this total dominion of God, that was what Jesus was telling them. He said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then you know the kingdom of God, this total has visited you, it has come upon you. And we concluded that time of teaching by saying this, and this bears repetition now and emphasis, you know, it is not every manifestation that is the Holy Spirit. So many Christians are so naive. The fact that something is miraculous, the fact that a sign, you know, like it's, we were reading Deuteronomy chapter 13, you have a prophet and a dreamer, and he gives a dream and a sign comes to pass. He said, but if that sign is leading you to idolatry, if it's leading you to go after other gods, which in the New Testament is covetousness, he said, then don't believe that prophet and don't follow after him. And the Lord Jesus tells us, and we're going to look at those two scriptures in a minute. First of all, it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Quickly go there. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. And he was speaking prophetically in the context of the end time. He said, in that day, many will say to me, we have cast out devils, we have done this, we have done many miracles. He said, and I will say, I never knew you. Practice iniquity, which is a consequence of stubbornness and rebellion, according to the scripture. He says, you know, rebellion is as witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity. And because of that stubbornness, your heart now becomes a portal through which the power of Satan in lying wonders can take place. And a lot of stuff we see today, because it's so subtle, a lot of stuff we see today is like that, particularly in the area of material prosperity. It's not really God, even though God allows it. He said God has allowed this thing to test your heart to see if you will or not. So Jesus said, now I'm going to tell you how to know the real thing. Don't follow the sign. Don't follow the miracle. Follow the fruit. You want to know if the guy is genuine? He said, you shall know them. Look, go to verse 15. So we remember the context. Verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets. And like I said last week, if Jesus said beware, it means beware. Turn to your neighbor and say, beware means beware. Beware means you can be fooled. When you think you cannot be deceived, that's exactly when you've been deceived. The minute you start thinking you cannot be deceived, you're already deceived. Hello, somebody. Now, he now tells us, he says, this is how you're going to know them. By their fruit, next verse. I didn't hear you. Say, you shall know them by their fruit. But now, what fruit? Let's be very specific now. You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. We saw this last time. And we'll move on from there. Luke 6, 45. You know, I thank God for the Bible. And the Bible is very unambiguous and very specific. Here it tells us, it says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For, of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. How are you going to know them? Listen to him. Just listen for a while. It will come out. The fruit of good treasure. That treasure there is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And the thing about wisdom and knowledge at this level is that you cannot speak it and bring it out on a consistent basis without a humble heart. The Bible says, with the lowly is wisdom, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's character. Humility, love, all those things are necessary to be able to bring out good treasure. So when there's no good treasure, you just know that there's something wrong with the heart. Or just listen for a while. You know, they will give themselves away. They always do. That's why he said in Deuteronomy, which I quoted earlier on, that no matter the sign and all something, if the thing is making you go in the, you will notice, it will always end up with money. Hello? 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 Anything that encourages covetousness, at the expense of spiritual growth is not God. No matter how attractive it looks, it's not God. And the subtlety of it is so subtle, because prosperity is actually in the word of God. God does want us to prosper. God does take pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's why it is so effective. In fact, you know what Paul calls it? He calls it a cloak of covetousness. A cloak is something used to disguise something. So it's a prosperity message cloaked. It's covetousness cloaked with the prosperity message to deceive. Hence the scripture says, don't allow yourself to be deceived by them. Say by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness. You see it all over the whole place today. But so God has shown us. So if you're deceived, it's only because you wanted to be deceived. Because God has now, removed the mask from the masquerade. What is she? Asho. Amen. Our language, that means they have removed the covering. The masquerades go around with the covering, with a mask. What we've done now with these teachings in these last few years, we've taken the mask of the masquerade. If you're deceived now, it's because you want to be deceived. Now, Luke verse 24. And so Jesus told them, he said, don't let the devil deceive you. Satan is a strong man. He keeps his past. But when a stronger than him has come, which is me, and now I have spoiled his goods. So this devil I cast out, I didn't cast out by Beelzebub. I cast it out by the Spirit of God. And so you don't have to be deceived anymore. And then he now begins to warn them. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit, I didn't hear you, is gone out of a man, I didn't hear you, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him, I didn't hear you, seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let's just spend some time on this. The Lord was actually speaking prophetically and symbolically to the people he was preaching to, his generation, but he also has an application to us and to all generations. See, the Lord Jesus had come, and he was the stronger man, and he had spoiled the goods of the devil by the power of the Spirit without measure that had come upon him. We're sharing it today. It says, Capernaum. If the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained unto this day. The Lord had come, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to these major cities in Galilee. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, even Nazareth, where he grew up. And sadly, a great number, particularly of the religious leadership, rejected the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected who he was. Many of them really knew who he was. They knew who he was. They just weren't ready to accept him and all of that. So they created, and this is very important what I'm about to say, a spiritual vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. When God comes and casts out the devil, so to speak, or remove Satan's influence from your atmosphere and your sphere, if you don't fill it with God, Satan will come back with seven spirits more wicked than himself, and your last state will be worse than your first. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But that's what happened to Jesus' generation, to a lot of people, particularly some of the Pharisees and all of that. He warned them. It's not in this particular place. We'll probably read it later on. He warned them. Sadly, they didn't listen. and they hardened their hearts. He warned them. You know, he said in this same context, but it's not in this particular place. He warned them. He said, every sin that a man sins, he said, be forgiven him. He said, if you sin against me or speak against the Father, he said, no problem. He said, but he that sins against the Holy Spirit, he says, he has no forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. The Bible said, because they said he had an unclean spirit. They knew now. They're not stupid. These are guys who read the Bible every day. These are guys who were in the synagogue. These are the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew. But they refused to accept the Lord Jesus, because to accept the Lord Jesus meant they had to humble themselves and agree that some of the things they had been saying in the past were wrong. And they are not ready to say that like some people. They're never ready to say, I'm sorry. Or back off and say, oh, I made a mistake. Hello, somebody. And when you do that, you actually open yourself up to this. Because he said the kingdom of God, the dominion, has come down. It has come down upon you. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, you did not know the day of your visitation. They knew. If they did not know, why would they want to kill Lazarus after Lazarus was raised from the dead? They knew. Nicodemus, who went to Jesus at night, you know, when they were all in the meeting, Nicodemus said, wait, you guys, what are you talking about? He said, does our Lord judge any man before it hear him? This man is truly of God. You know what they said? They said, are thou also from Galilee? And then they were deceiving themselves. They said, go and search the scriptures. No prophet arises from Galilee, which is a lie. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, Galilee of the Gentiles. The scriptures actually say so. He arose from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. But his spirit without measure arose. He said, they that dwell in this valley of darkness have seen a great light. You know, dishonesty is a terrible thing. You will see the Bible like this and you will just turn your back from it. Because it does not agree with your religious tradition and all of that. And it opens the door to more evil spirits. Can you imagine a generation? Caiaphas, Annas, the Sanhedrin, you know, who knew? They knew the Son of God. They knew. He said, tell us if you are the Son of the Most High. Jesus said, as you say, I am. He tore his clothes and said, what more do we need? Blasphemy. What think ye? He said, crucify him. They take him to Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus said, as you say, I am. I am a king. Though my kingdom is not of this world. He said, but I was born. This is the reason why I was born and a witness. Immediately Pilate knew it was truth. The Bible says Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. They knew. They just hardened their heart. No honest person who heard Jesus in his day and went back to search the scriptures would not know that it was true. Or you just need to make a little bit of inquiry. How did Luke know? How did all those guys initially? They searched the scriptures. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures. They are there which testify of me. Just take a little bit of patience. Go and find out. Make the inquiry. You'd have discovered that Mary was in Bethlehem, that they had the baby in Bethlehem. Then later on, they moved to Nazareth so that he shall be called a Nazarene. It's all there. But no, they won't search the scriptures. And even when they search the scriptures, they will not accept the scriptures to maintain their religious position. And so what happens? seven other spirits more wicked than the came to that generation, and they did what was an abomination, even though God allowed them to do it. They crucified God Himself. Pilate said, "The man has not done anything." Three times. He said, "I find no fault in him. He takes water and washes his hands." He said, "I am free." He said, wait. Let me satisfy people. You know what? I will beat him. I will chastise him. Then I will let him go free. They said, "No! Give us Barabbas." He said, "Eh? Barabbas? And a condemned criminal?" He said, "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." Jesus finally said, "You don't know what you guys are doing. This guy is innocent. There's nothing wrong with him." He said, "No!" Then he takes the water, washes his hand. You know what they said? They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." The spirit seven times worse. That is one of the dangers of rejecting truth. The more you reject truth, the harder your heart will get. That's why I'm going around this circle. I'm going to keep going around it, because it's the Holy Spirit that's emphasized it. Don't be dishonest when it comes to the Word of God in your heart. When the truth is clear, just accept it. Don't reject it, because once the heart, it says, the heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It will become harder. It will become much more vindictive. And you start doing and saying things that ordinarily you wouldn't have said in your previous condition. How can this guy sit down, you know, and pass judgment over the law? Have you ever heard of a court holding at 12 midnight? Midnight, they come and catch all. By the time they got him, was maybe about 11, you know, when they picked him from Gethsemane. Hey, you wait until the morning now. Isn't that the normal thing? You wait until the morning when the normal court will convene. Then they just quickly rush it through and kill him. Take him to Caiaphas' house, you know, they take him later in the morning, they now take him to Pilate, take him to Herod, bring him back. And when Pilate was insistent on releasing him, he said, "Look, I'm going to release him," chasing him. He said, "If you don't release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar." They played the political card. Anybody that makes himself a king is not a friend of Caesar. That's the report that will go to Rome. Pilate and Eleni. Who didn't want any problem? He was already in problem enough being posted to Palestine. He said, "Look, I have no, you go and do what you like, but I am free of the blood of this man." And they went and they killed him. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter now said, "You with your wicked hands you deliver," because they were cut to the heart, because they knew it was the truth. And they wanted to, wanted to kill Peter and John too. And they took counsel. The heart is a terrible thing. That's what we mean. The last state is worse than the first. They took counsel to kill Peter and John. Thank God for Gamaliel. It was Gamaliel that said, "Ha, brethren, this thing we want to do." He said, "If this thing is not of God, it will die by itself." He said, "But if you do anything against this man and it is of God," he said, "you will be fighting God Himself." But I said all of that to say this. Look at the, I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use it, you know, because it's the correct word to use. The evolution, negative evolution of the human heart. Look at where they came from and how their heart gradually degenerated. Because they saw the truth and rejected it. When you begin to reject obvious truth, you are doing damage to your own heart. Your heart starts getting worse and worse and worse. Then it can attract seven spirits more wicked than the original one. That's what happened in Jesus' generation. That's why it says, when the evil spirit is gone out, Jesus' the power of the spirit of admonition that was on the Lord Jesus Christ had removed Satan from the atmosphere, the air. He had created a conducive spiritual atmosphere in that they could receive the word. Had they received it, they would have been okay. But they rejected it. So the evil spirit came back and made it far worse than what they had before. So it's something we all need to caution ourselves from. You know, accept the truth. Even if it's not convenient. Even it means to say, the only thing that the truth does is that you have to say you are wrong. Hello? Hello? Yes, as simple as that. And it just means a little bit of humility. Just say I'm wrong and accept the truth. But once you try and, you know. Next verse. And it came to pass, verse 27, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps or the breasts which you have sucked. And he said, this is amazing. And we need to learn a lot from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. Now, watch this. You know, normally this thing we play to our ego. Hey, blessed is your mother. Blessed, you know, they were blessing Mary. You know, that your mother that bare you and the breast that you saw. Jesus said, giving birth to me and by sucking your breast, no one's going to make you blessed. It was even a subtle rebuke to his own mother. I know most of us can't handle that. But it was. He said, yea, rather. He didn't say she wasn't blessed too. But he said, yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What's the implication? Even if you gave birth to me and I sucked your breast, if you don't do the word of God, you know what happened now with the Holy Mother? You know Holy Mother? How many people know Holy Mother? You know, especially our wonderful Catholic. We have two of them here. One is Catherine, the other one is Anne. They were all baptized. This is my wife and her cousin. They all baptized as Catholics. They love the Holy Mother. I love Holy Mother too. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? But seriously, you know Holy Mother saw Gabriel. It was Gabriel who appeared to her. These are very important lessons. You see, supernatural experiences don't give you faith. Only the word of God gives you faith. No matter how spectacular, a whole Gabriel was the one that appeared to Holy Mother and told her she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ. And she believed it. And she accepted it. And she conceived. And she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fast forward. But 30 years later, something has happened. Holy Mother knew Jesus was Son of God. She knew that. She knew she was a virgin. Jesus, the Spirit of God, without measure, comes upon him and just begins to do strange things. He starts casting out devils, healing the sick, and all kind of things. Some things that Holy Mother was not exactly comfortable with. So, it is a very important lesson. That's why this thing is recorded in Scripture. Holy Mother goes to one of Jesus' meetings, but doesn't enter. She doesn't enter. She stays outside with James and Jude and the brothers. Ella, pray for me! That's, if he was Yoruba, is like that's how she'd have said it. If she was saying in her language, go and call it. You know what they said? They said the boy is mad. This same Jesus that was born of a virgin, and she knew. That's what you see. If you don't keep up with the word of God, your supernatural experiences will gradually fade. What the only thing that will keep faith in your heart is the word of God, not the experience you had 20 years ago. no matter how great. This same holy mother said, go and call him for me. Because you go and read this in Mark. He said his relatives felt that he had gone mad, including Holy Mother. That's why she did not identify with his ministry and did not enter into the meeting. She stood outside and said, go and call him for me. I'm his mother. I mean, yeah. Jesus does something wonderful. He doesn't. They didn't come to him, warn your sin. They sent a messenger to him. You know what Jesus said? He said, who is my mother? It's a rebuke. Subtle, but a rebuke. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Now, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit so you get the spirit behind it. Not my mother and my daddy and my brothers that are standing outside, but these my disciples here who are doing the word of God. What a rebuke. That's the same thing he's saying here. He said, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Blessed are they. You got it wrong. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. These ones that are sitting here in Capernaum and in Nazareth and in Chorazin that are doing the word, that's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. Not my mommy that is standing outside, and my brother and my sister that are standing outside that are not identifying with. Now they changed later. Thank God. They changed later. But do you have a read? That's why nothing. I love the Bible because it's an honest book. God tells the truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't even hide the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Bible lets us know the relationship Jesus had with his natural family. It was not the best during his ministry. Remember when he wanted to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? It's in John 7. He wants to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. They all, because they're a religious family. Everybody always goes to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem at Passover. They go to Jerusalem at Pentecost. They go to Jerusalem at Tabernacles. That's the kind of family he was brought up in. And everybody was going to go. Jesus was also going to go, but he didn't go with them. You know what they said? They said, if you really believe, go and show yourself to the whole world. He said, for neither, what they want me. Quickly, go to John 7. He said, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That's why he said what he said. Natural relationship does not guarantee spiritual inheritance. I'm going to say it again. Simply because you are Jesus' natural brother will not make you inherit the spirit without measure. You know who Jesus handed over his mother to? Not his natural brothers. He didn't hand over to James. He didn't hand over to Jude. He handed over to John. John was closer to Jesus than any of his brothers. Now, thank God for James and thank God for Jude that they got it later on. But it's very interesting, Pastor G. Mom and Pastor Fred, it's very interesting. We don't know the names of Jesus' sisters. It's not recorded in scripture. It shows you how God regarded them. He had sisters. How come the name of Mary Magdalene is recorded? The name of all the Marys that were around the cross, their names are recorded, but Jesus' blood sisters, we don't know their names. The only brothers we know are James and Jude. We don't know if they are other brothers. They that honor me will I honor. They are his brothers. They are his sisters. I've often wondered, where were they when their brother was on the cross? It was outsiders who were standing and comforting their mother. Where were the girls? When we get to heaven, we'll get the answer. But it opens a lot of questions. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in what he was doing. I think they changed later, according to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1. That's why Jesus put Mary in John's house. Or at the cross, Jesus looks at his mom and says, "Behold your son." To John, not his brothers. And he looks at his John, he said, "Behold your mother." He said, from that hour, John took Holy Mother into John's house. So when they were going to upper room every day, Holy Mother, Holy Brothers, Holy Sisters, everybody upper room. So that on the day of destiny, they were in the right place at the right time. So they were able to get the Holy Spirit along with the others. The Lord, if they had been in James' house or Jude's house, they would never have been in the upper room. Are you listening to me? There's a great lesson here. Natural relationships will not guarantee spiritual inheritance. Do not put your natural relationships above your spiritual relationships. Jesus put his relationship with John, Peter, and James higher than he put his relationship with his natural brothers. His natural brothers followed later, but he did not prioritize his natural relationships on a higher plane than his spiritual relationships. He knew where his bread was buttered, so to speak, spiritually speaking. He knew that James, Peter, and John were going to be more faithful to him than his own natural brothers. And if he wanted to get his natural brothers, he had to put his mommy under the care of his spiritual brothers that will now draw his natural brothers. Is it clear? And that's what he means here. Say, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear. He's not sucking, giving birth, natural physical birth, and sucking the breast that's going to get you blessed. That has its place. I'm not throwing it away. But what is more important is what you do with the word of God. Thank God for Holy Mother. She changed. You know, they were all in the upper room. They all spoke in tongues. You know, and thank God for all of that. And you know, with time they did change. But you can see that something happened over the years. By the time Jesus was 30, 31, 32, when the anointing with Abijah, there was something that happened. Holy Mother didn't, she was not as spiritual as she was when Gabriel appeared to her. So there was a degradation somewhere down the line. Otherwise, she would not be standing outside. She would have been the one telling all the brothers, "Come on, enter, your brother is preaching, you are standing outside. Don't you know he's virgin born?" Yes. Gabriel appeared to me himself. "Come on, everybody, enter the house." She will not be standing outside. Important lesson. Let's move on. Verse 29. We're going to end in this portion tonight. Verse 33, rather. No, excuse me. Yes, verse 29. And when the people, I didn't hear you, were gathered thick together, and he began to say, "This is an evil generation that seeketh a sign." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Nothing has changed. This is also our generation, is also an evil generation that is seeking a sign." Can you see how God disapproves of sign seeking? I know people get angry with me. You can be angry with me, it doesn't matter. Are you listening to me? Fortunately, or I don't like using the word fortunately, you know. Sadly, I didn't write the Bible. I wish I did, but I didn't write it. So you can't fight with me. Go and fight with the guys who wrote it. Hello? Yeah, this is an evil generation that seeketh a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. You know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, Jesus was crossly disliked by the religious crowd of his time. And why people like myself, Pastor Fred, and some of us who preach kingdom message, that's why the main church doesn't like us. They don't like us at all. Just like the Lord Jesus.
So in good company, praise the Lord.
You know why? We will tell you the truth. He says this is an evil generation. And this generation we're living in is not any different from that generation. In fact, in some cases, our generation is worse.
You know why? It's just free of charge. You know
why our generation is worse than Jesus' generation? I'll tell you the reason why. Jesus' generation only had the Old Testament. We have Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Romans. They did not have Philippians. They did not have the book of Revelation. They did not have 2,000 years of Christian history. To whom much is given, much is required. This generation is even worse.
But a sign of Jonas. For as Jonas, I didn't hear you, was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation.
Don't you never say judgment day will be wonderful. Jesus just gives us a peek into what's going to happen on judgment day. You know, when you think you have an excuse, another person will rise up on judgment day as a standard against you.
Lord have mercy. That's the correct response.
Yes, you will think, oh, God will understand this, and God will say, oh, wait, let another person get up and talk.
You are saying, oh, I couldn't do this, I didn't have that, I didn't have this opportunity. God will say, no problem. Oh, Mr. X, please stand up, tell us about your life.
The Queen of the South will rise up. This is not a parable. This is not a parable, it's not a symbolism, it's a fact. It's a prophetic utterance. On judgment day, the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will rise up against the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah.
Let's be careful. That's why I said what I said at the beginning.
This is a privileged generation. Generations before us don't have what we have. Today, now, on this little thing here, do you understand? I have 26 translations. I've got Amplified, Amplify C+, Message, God's Word, King James, New King James, NIV, American version, New International version. Will I not be judged much more seriously than a generation that didn't have this? Then I will say, I don't have time to hear the word of God. The men of the other generation will arise and say, I have to trek 3 kilometers every Sabbath day to go and sit down in the synagogue to hear what you see on your mobile phone at a flip of a hand.
It was raining, so I couldn't go to church.
Sound familiar? Let it rain. You see how church attendance just drop. Any small inconvenience. And yet, this woman came. Do you know where she came from? She came from Ethiopia. Only God knows how many deserts. It's not 747. When you will enter in Murtala Muhammad Airport in 6 hours, you are in Dubai. Hello? They will travel with camel and caravan. Sometimes they will be on the road for 9 months. Months! Traveling. You know why? I want to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I want to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You are coming from Bodija. This church is 15 minutes drive from your house. Then there is just a little bit of rain. A little bit of something. I can't go to church today. Will this woman not rise against you? Who came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is here. These things should make us think. It's not just written for that generation, it's written to us too. Hello, somebody. Next verse, verse 32. Hallelujah. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Watch this. No miracles in Nineveh. Professor Fred, there was no raising of the dead in Nineveh. No casting out devils. No turning water to wine. Just ordinary preaching. And they repented. Here is the Lord Jesus himself, the second person of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out devils. They see, they don't believe. These ones saw, they only heard the preaching of Jonas. Will that generation not condemn this one? Same thing today. You know, it's very interesting. Instructive. That's why it's good to meditate. The word meditate means to think. It's good exercise, you know. Turn to your neighbor and say, thinking is good exercise. It helps us. Praise the Lord. You know, it was E.W. Kennedy that said the great majority of men don't think. It's one of the big problems we have. People don't think. But just think a little bit. Jesus said, no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonah. Yet, many signs were given. When there are signs in Capernaum, when there are signs in Bethsaida, when there are signs in Chorazin, there were signs all over. When there are signs in Jerusalem. So what was Jesus actually saying? What was he actually... You know, that's why the letter kills the spirit. Like, what was really in God's heart when he says, there will be no sign except the sign of Jonas. I'm going to come to that in a minute. You know, but what was he really saying? It's not signs that will give you faith. It's preaching that will give you faith. That's why the guys in Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas. Because there is no sign I have not given you. I've raised the dead. I've cleansed the leper. I've healed the sick. I've fed the 5,000. What other sign do you want? Your real problem is not a sign. Your problem is dishonesty of heart. You hear the truth and you don't want to accept it. That's your real problem. Because he showed them many signs. And then he said, for a greater than Jonas is here. He said, no sign that you be given to this generation, but sign of Jonas. But he gave them many signs. And then at the end of it, he gave them the sign of Jonas. You see that in I think it's in Matthew or Luke 12, where it says, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Interestingly, he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. God raised him up on the third day, and they still did not believe. Wow. Wow. You know what they said? They went to Pilate. They said, that joker, that deceiver, he has said that on the third day that he will be raised from the dead. He said, therefore, put a watch. Go and put some soldiers and seal the grave, so that his disciples will not come and steal him in the night, and the last error be worse than the first. You know what Pilate said? No problem. You have a watch. Seal it and make it as fast as you can. We all know the story. The whole resurrection morning, what called Easter day, an angel just removed the stone and sat on it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And they came, the tomb was empty. The Lord Jesus Christ had arisen. The soldiers saw the angel. They saw the angel, said they were frightened and were like dead men. So they rush to the city to go and see the Pharisees and the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. They come and tell them, ha! The man is risen. The angel came and removed the stone. You know what they said? They said, we will give you money. They settled them. So settlement did not start with our people here. But the great thing is settle and win. You understand? They said, say that you are sleeping. And in the middle of the night, his disciples came and stole his body. We will give you money and we will satisfy you before the governor. Corruption didn't start with us. Look at the human heart. So even the sign of Jonas was not believed. Even the sign of Jonas was not believed. There had been other signs before the sign. There was healing, there was deliverance, there was turning water to wine, there was walking on water. They didn't believe. You say, okay, this is the ultimate sign. After the man has been dead for 3 days, at least that one they will believe. But they didn't believe. You know what it tells you? Signs will never make you believe. He says, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Father Abraham, that's somebody you can believe. Hello, he ought to know. He's the father of faith. He said, they have Moses. They have the prophets. He said, believe them. He says, if they don't believe Moses or the prophets, or, like Jesus said, the preaching of Jonah, same scripture. If you don't believe, because though one was raised from the dead, they will not believe, and they did not believe. I'm going to repeat it. Miracles won't give you faith. Signs will not. You will see it like this. This guy saw it. It's an honest heart that gives faith. Because an honest heart will attract mercy. It will attract light. It is that light that will make invisible realities real to you, which is what is called faith. Miracles alone will not do anything to your heart. That's why the entrance of his word giveth light. What will really bring faith is the word. They knew he was raised from the dead. The soldiers came to tell them. The deception of their heart. Hallelujah. Brethren, we're going to close here tonight. These scriptures tell us the vital importance, the story of, or rather the incidents about Mary, when I talked about, and the incident of the Pharisees, and the preaching of Jonas, and the woman, the queen of the south. They tell us why we should prioritize believing God's word. No miracle, however, there is no miracle greater than raising the dead. It doesn't come higher than that. And not after not after 5 minutes or 10. Okay, 3 days. 3 days. They saw it themselves. They saw, you know what I said? They were walking around or something. They said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He said, come down now from the cross, and we will know if you are the Son of God or not. They were jesting and all of that, you know. This guy, until the man died. When the man died, and says he with a loud voice, then there was a great earthquake. Even the centurion, you know, honest people, even the centurion, the guy who was the captain of the guard that crucified him, the orga of all the soldiers, the centurion, he looked and says, surely this man was the Son of God. You know, most of the Roman soldiers got born again because they were only obeying orders. They didn't know the Jewish custom. They didn't know Jesus from Barabbas or anybody. They were all doing what God told them to do. Amen. You know they were innocent, for Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But the Pharisees knew what they were doing. The soldiers that nailed him didn't know what they were doing, but the Pharisees that delivered him knew what they were doing. Don't leave this place. This is the lesson of tonight. As a sign seeker, seek the word. Sign will not give you faith. Even if you gave birth to the Son of God, like Mary, the Holy Mother, that experience will fade with time. The only thing that will keep faith in your heart is keep feeding on the word. The entrance of his word will give you light and will make spiritual things real to you. And experience will not give you light. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Experiences and signs and won't give you light. It is the entrance of his word. If Mary the Holy Mother had spent all those 30 years going over those scriptures over and over and over again, by the time Jesus started manifesting, she would have known that this is the time. You know, she was the one who told him, whatever they ask you to do, you should do it. She should have just kept on like that. So she would not have gotten that something of keeping him outside and all of that. She would have been one encouraging all her children. Wait, what nonsense are you doing? Your senior brother is preaching, you are sitting here. It's a great lesson, brethren. Don't ever substitute signs for the word. It will just give you a euphoria for a few days, but the euphoria of the sign will wear off. But the word is eternal. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, my words, are life unto those that find them, and medicine and health to all their flesh. That word will continually allow light in your heart. Your heart will continually be full of light, revelation, and faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and by the word of God. No substitute. Not even the greatest sign, the sign of Jonas, will give you faith. He didn't give them faith, he won't give us faith. And if we're a sign-seeking generation like them, we're going to end up like them, God forbid. Don't be a sign-seeking generation, be a word-seeking generation. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight,
reminding me of putting your word on a far higher priority than signs and wonders. Oh God. Oh God, I repent of being a sign-seeking generation. And I rededicate myself afresh to seeking your word above signs. Signs will follow your word. Your word will not follow signs. In my life, in my priorities, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to maintain this level of honesty and integrity of heart, to put your word above all else, to put your word above signs, to put your word above wonders, to put your word top priority in my life, to search the scriptures daily, to allow the entrance of your word to bring light, revelation, and faith to my heart on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Likato fredengara. Liprikitoske fredengi toselemea. Yukukukorera. Zofrenia katala matungi taske frenes. Lombraga matulos. Longa glomatulo matulo matufri dufrishi. Lombraga matulo glomatulo matufri dufrishi. Zofriga glomatulo matulo Zafriga glomatulo matufrish. Zofriga glomatulo mangara. Lombragomos. Jeki tufre. Lombardola zofrenia. No frenes. Jeki tu frenes, linker dolomaras, jeki tu frenes, langer dolos, jeki tu frenes, langer torres, nu frenes, do frenes, ni frenolobos, gelembraras, ze frenioros, tu frenengar dolos, ze frenengar azaros, tolomon shongerdiaros, tu freninga, tolomashele, nike tu frenes, zo frenilimetara ma tu frenes. In Jesus' name. See, Father.